We will pause for a moment to have silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, as we now continue our study, it is our prayer that we would be assisted by the Holy Spirit through His filling ministry, alerting us to the content of Your Word as it is revealed. We thank You for Your grace as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We just define Macarius, as it's found in the verse we just noted, is James 1:25. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all that he does. The word blessed there is Macarius, and I gave you the definition of it as we closed our study first session. Here it is again. It pertains to being fortunate or happy because of circumstances. Pertains to being especially favored, blessed, fortunate, happy, and privileged. It means a privileged recipient of divine favor. And so in James 1:25 it reads, be blessed in what he does. So true happiness becomes a tremendous defense against the disillusionment that often occurs in life. Scripture identifies three areas where happiness trumps these challenges. And so we want to note these from the several verses we have before us. True happiness becomes a tremendous defense against disillusionments. First of all, overcoming disillusionments in life is noted in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Reads this way, not that I am speaking with regard to poverty. Now, what Paul means there is every adverse experience increased Paul's learning curve towards spiritual maturity. He looks on poverty as being ignorant of the Word of God, and therefore poverty moves you into prosperity when you are growing in grace and acquiring the thinking of God. So every adverse experience, according to Paul, succeeded in advancing him in knowledge. So he looked on poverty as a good thing. Note that there are disillusionments that can rapidly increase your intake. Not that I am speaking with regard to poverty, for I have learned, this is from consistent instruction, that's a process, I have learned in whatever circumstance I am, note his objectivity, a positive volition, grace orientation, he's not disgruntled here, not disillusioned, in whatever circumstance I am, I keep on being content. And the word content there is autarkēs, and means being self-sufficient. The more doctrine you know, the more self-sufficient you are because you have an inventory. Then he continues in verse 12. In fact, I have come to know from experience how to be disciplined in reversionism. Also, I've come to know what it is to live in prosperity of the sophisticated spiritual life. In every place and in all circumstances, I have been initiated in both how to be well-fed, this is spiritual status quo, and to hunger, insatiable lust for more advanced instruction, both of having abundance or suffering need. Now, reading, this is expanded translation. To read this in the modern English translations, people can reinterpret that as periods of time when you don't have enough food and other times when you do have enough food. Well, I can tell you that as long as you're alive as a believer, you'll have enough food. You'll be provided with whatever the logistics are required to keep you alive in the devil's world until the Lord takes you home. So the context here has to do with being deprived of doctrine. And deprivation of doctrine can occur in many ways. Deprived of doctrine is the status you're in when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't know much doctrine. You have eternal security down in the fact you're saved, but you don't know anything else. And so you have to begin a process of learning the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, in fact, I've come to know from experience how to be disciplined in reversionism. He's had his periods in that. And also, I have come to know what it is to live in prosperity of the sophisticated spiritual life. In every place and in all circumstances, I have been initiated in what both how to be well fed. He has reached a certain level of spiritual growth, and that's a status quo for him, and to hunger. No matter where you are in the spiritual advance, the hunger has to do with wanting to know more. And so you don't get to a point where you know it all. You don't come, say, to this Bible class for, say, 20 years, and you say, you know, I've got it all nailed. I know it all. And there's no reason we have to show up anymore. I've learned all there is. I don't need anymore. I've got it nailed. So you're not hungry at that point, and that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Now, there's a second disillusionment, overcoming disillusionments in the details of life. That's Hebrews 13:5. Let your way of life be free from the love of money. Now, this is an example of overemphasis on the details of life. You can have a love of other things that distract you, and you overemphasize that to the expense of growing in grace. And he continues, this is the writer of Hebrews, constantly be content with what you possess. In other words, do not be greedy. Do not think you deserve more. You therefore need to be comforted by what you have. Be happy with that. Be content with what you possess, for he himself has said, and this is a quote, I will not ever abandon you, neither will I ever desert you. So you have what God permits and allows, and this is what you should desire and be content with. The third disillusionment is disillusionment with other believers indicates failure to orient to the justice of God. All believers have a sin nature, and many make decisions based on an incomplete inventory of doctrine. Jesus is the prototype in dealing with human sin. Let's note Hebrews 12:2 on that point. Be concentrating on Jesus, the Prince, Ruler, and Perfecter of our doctrine, who instead of the present unalloyed happiness in his soul, when he went to the cross, he was happy about this. This is unalloyed happiness. It means a relaxed mental attitude. It means the copacetic spiritual life. He understood his mission and why he was there. You will have to understand that Jesus Christ, as he contemplated the mission before him, wanted the Father to spare him of this duty, if it be in his will. But not my will, but yours is the conclusion on that. So that shows a relaxed mental attitude. So be concentrating on Jesus, the Prince, Ruler, and Perfecter of our doctrine, who instead of the present unalloyed happiness in his soul, he set that aside. He endured the three-hour judgment on the cross, having disregarded the disgrace, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, meaning he was extremely successful in his duty. And that, of course, is a quote of Psalm 110, verse 1, that we recently noted in Acts chapter 2, verse 34. Inner happiness is something that emerges from all of this, and we have exoterike harmonia as a term we've developed to note the mental attitude that helps a believer maintain a copacetic spiritual life. This esoterike harmonia has to do with being comfortable with others in your life. Checkpoint next month now, and then December, family reunions on both ends. Can you do it this time? Can you hang in there and not lose whatever it is that you call being copacetic and to get through it all? The way that you manage people that are, ornery during family reunions, is best way to do that is to allow them their space and not get into arguments. And the arguments that you're going to get into this Thanksgiving and possibly Christmas will have to do with the upcoming election. I want to tell you something. No matter who wins that contest, there are going to be a lot of people who are very upset about it. And the last thing you need to be upset about is that. We are here because we deserve to be here as a people, not you. You're the only people hanging this whole thing together. Scotch tape right now, but you're the scotch tape. God's will we didn't get here overnight. It was a slow go. I took the time to systematically over a couple of decades inform you of this. You're not surprised by this, nor are you in any way upset. This is the way it goes when a client nation is in decline. And so what we have to do is stay the course. We have to remain copacetic, unalloyed happiness, keep moving forward, pull people into the Word of God if that's possible. When they start whining, say, do you know how you can learn to deal with this? Transform your soul by learning the Word of God. That will, on the long haul, change everything. If for nothing else, it'll change your life. But on the long haul, it may help spare the country. So this is a wonderful time for evangelism of the lost and to guide the saved who are confused, upset, and whining as to how they can prepare their souls to endure the next 4 to 8 to 16 years. And the reason I say 16 years, there's some people on the horizon that have their eye on the prize as well. This is just starting. So, let's have fun with it. I say, get your mind right. Because this is going to be a very interesting period of time in our nation's history. So, inner happiness is the deal. And esoterike harmonia speaks of your harmony with others. It is a mental attitude that helps the believer to maintain a copacetic spiritual life. We cannot build our happiness on people. Unalloyed happiness must be built on the Word of God present in the soul. And so you have to build happiness within. You have to be copacetic with what you know. You have to understand that Jesus Christ controls history. And I want to show you something in the verses we've noted. Notice that knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, you will build endurance in the next 4 to 8 to 16 years if you live that long. I won't see the 16 years part. If the 16 years, I'd be 100, it feels like, close. I won't be here. So I don't have to endure much of this, but some of you I look around are going to endure that and more. So you better get your mind right. Those that get their mind right about this testing of your faith are the ones that are going to be leaders. Leaders for the prosecution, not the dark side. We cannot build our happiness on people. Unalloyed happiness must be built on the Word of God present in our souls. And a principle emerges from this. Get your eyes off people and get them on doctrine. And on the board we have, not only in our notes, but up on the screen, these two verses. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever. That's an indefinite temporal clause of hatan. Whenever, which means a process. Whenever you encounter various categories of pressure. Whenever you encounter these. See, that's future from the time of writing, you see. Looking into the future whenever. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So verse 3 is the continuation of verse 2. Together they communicate to the Jewish diaspora the mechanics of how Messianic Jews often had to endure cultural pressures in Gentile nations. And so you see the Jews scattered hither and yon throughout the Roman Empire at the time this was written. They are the offspring of many diaspora that have occurred over the centuries. And now they are introduced to Jesus as the Messiah, and these have believed it. We call them Messianic Jews today. But they are in a Gentile environment. And so now they have bought into Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Genetically, they're Jews, but spiritually, they're royal family. And they are in various places of the Roman Empire. The neat thing about the Roman Empire at this time is that as long as you minded your manners, honored the king, and didn't want a safe space, then it was okay for you to worship any way you wanted to worship. But you had to give obeisance to whoever happened to be the emperor. In other words, honor Caesar and then honor God. Honor the king, and therefore, in your mind, you must honor God. That was the idea. So Jesus never bucked the system. And Tiberius was the emperor at that time. And Tiberius is the emperor when he writes this, only about 13 or 14 years after the ascension. And so Tiberius is a bad guy. And yet his name is never mentioned in Scripture except by the title of Caesar. Render unto Caesar. Well, that was Tiberius. And I'm telling you, we've had some bad leadership, but we haven't had that. And yet people waver to survive it. The Roman Empire went on for another 400 and some odd years. They were taken out in 476. So these Jews are meandering around all of the Roman Empire, and they need to orient and adjust in their souls to wherever they are within the context of that empire. And they were able to do this. You can do this too. It's not nearly as bad as it has been. You don't live in World War II Germany. You don't live in World War II Japan. You don't live in present-day China. You don't live in present-day Middle East. It's not that bad. It just wants to be. But nothing happens overnight. The foundational principles of this nation are still in place. They can be referenced. They can be subscribed to. Things are not as bad as we want them to sound. They're pretty bad, but they're not that bad. What you're losing your copacetic spiritual life over is wondering how bad can it get. Well, it ain't Tiberius yet. Verse 3 is a continuation of verse 2. They communicate to the Jewish diaspora the mechanics of how Messianic Jews often had to endure cultural pressures in Gentile nations. Those nations made up the Roman Empire. Now, the types of pressures were not necessarily persecutions, but rather those considered typical of life in general, especially outside the milieu of Palestine. So, what are the cultures? You're allowed to have your culture. The Jews had theirs. They worshipped in their fashion. In Jerusalem, they had the temple, and they had the Torah, and they had their oral law, and they had all the things that they did. And the Jews are fine to go with that. Rome didn't care. Just don't cause a problem. And when the problem emerged with the prosecution of Jesus, that's when Pontius Pilate got very upset. We can't have this here. Rome's good with this, but when you have a riot down here, it's going to be hell to pay for everybody. And so we've got to put a lid on it, and that's what he did. Now, the Messianic Jews were believers in Jesus as Messiah, and therefore were tasked with resolving various categories of pressure without the luxury of the written canon, which the Tanakh provided under the old ritual plan. They had a resource to go to when they were functioning as Jews and under the Jewish system. But when they believed in Jesus as Messiah, they're in an entirely new system, and they got nothing to go by. And so James is kicking things off for them in their education by writing this epistle. Now, James is instructing them in the mechanics of how to deal with external and internal pressures while in the process of growing in grace. And that's how he starts this all out. There's going to be a process here. We're going to get happy before we're done, but right now, let's understand the mission, where we're going, and then I'm going to tell you how to get there. And that's going to be his instruction to them. The thought developed in verse 2 and continues in verse 3 with a present active participle of gnosko, knowledge acquired through a process. That's what gnosko is, to know something. Well, if you're going to be taught something and you learn it, that's gnosko. That's the grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z. Why do you have that? Because God knew that when you got saved, at that point you could learn divine thought, but there had to be a system set up in order to accomplish it. That's why we had baptism in Acts chapter 2, to visually and through ritual teach the idea that something new has occurred. Everybody has the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. It is emblematic of retroactive and current positional truth. You're in the system. Now you have to function in the system. And therefore, this is what the epistles are all about. So when introduced to a new experience, whether mental or physical, it is accomplished by a body of knowledge that must be systematically acquired. A body of knowledge that must be systematically acquired. You start anything, you're going to be trained in that. I talked to some of you in here who are in or have been in certain disciplines professionally. And when you started out, you did not know all you needed to know to be a good functional professional. You wanted to be, you were just starting out, but you knew you had a lot to learn. I look across this room here, and several of the guys that I know about and the professions they've been in or presently engage started out with no knowledge and systematically acquired lots of knowledge and became very good at what they do. They didn't know it the first day. They were novices, and they would admit that the first day out, they didn't know what they know now. If you can grasp that, and I'm sure you can, then you see that when you enter into a study of the thinking of the God of the universe, it's going to take some time to piece all of that together. And in that process, you have to be relaxed enough and humble enough to take in the information and process it. Then, as I repeatedly go back to this, it says here, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, you're going to have tests. When you go to university, high school, wherever you go where they teach knowledge of various kinds, they're going to test you from time to time to see if you're up to speed and know what everybody ought to know at this point. So they give you a test. I hated that because I knew that I didn't know as much as Faye Oliver and Evelyn Steffen and Bobby Davis. So nevertheless, we had the test. And so the test would come back, and I found out repeatedly that they knew more than I did. But nevertheless, we continued to study the subject. We just moved right on. They didn't have remedial stuff. They didn't put me down in the dumb people class. We didn't have short buses then. I just had to stay in there with the brilliant people. You got to get serious about what you're studying. What do you want to go out for? I mean, Tammy and Eric are not here because they went up to Kirksville to see who? Grant. Oh, General Grant. See Grant toot his horn at halftime. Now, what has Grant been doing? He's going to become an accountant. Now, he's in graduate school now. So when he went out for accountant, I assume as a junior, he began taking these courses. I did that once. My dad was an accountant, and I decided I wanted to be one too. So I said, when I was going to approach this junior year, I said, I'm going to take accounting. And so I went in there and I took the course. And it turned out the first course they were teaching is what my dad had taught me at the tire store. I kept the books posting what was recorded in income the first day and get a balance and make the thing balance. And I was proud of myself. Had to balance, had to go back and do it again. So the first course I took was whatever that was. And I made 100 on it. And I thought, well, I don't need to come here. I've got this nailed. Excuse me. Cheers. I thought, I've got this nailed. I can just go over to the stupid store and drink Coke. Well, it turned out that we were rocking on toward the end of the quarter, then we're on the quarter system. I thought about a month out, I'd better go back and make sure that every T was crossed. And it turned out that they were speaking in a completely different language and no idea what they were talking about. And the people who were in that class had been there the whole time. Now, they were fine with it. But I realized that Katie had bought the farm there. I'd made F's across the board in accounting. Elves. Well, that's easy to do if you don't go to class. And it's unrepeatable what Speed said to me. But I think that he was merciful in that I'm still here. Wherever, whatever, you name the subject, the profession, the endeavor, you start out as a raw rookie. You just want to do that, but you don't have the power to do it. And so you engage it. This is what I want to do. And I look across the room here, and I can look at individuals, and I know what you've done in life. And I know you started out, each one of you, as a rookie. And then you learned the profession. You advanced in the profession. You became a professional. And you continue to do that, or you retired in it, whatever the case might be. Why is it? Why is it that people can't get it through their heads, if you're going to engage the thinking of God, that it is not only a starting point when you believe in Christ, it is the beginning point of the process of learning how to think like God. And you never nail it. People are getting some feedback now. People are saying, what is this unalloyed happiness? As if, you know, when you're standing in the middle of 270, your car breaks down and you get out and you're going to cross the interstate in order to get off on the other side. And you expect those cars not to hit you. Every now and then people try this. It never works out. You're going to get hit by a lot when you engage in an endeavor. You've got to think through it. How is it I'm going to accomplish this? And then once you nail that, then you get involved in it and you stay with it. And why people won't do that with the Word of God, I don't know. It is far more advanced in thought than any profession you've ever engaged when it comes to its application. And people read the Bible through. They start at Genesis and they run down through Revelation. And they want to do it in a year. Now, I've got some passages I'd like to hand those people, especially out of the Old Testament, that exegete this passage as you roll through there. Where am I? That's called a rabbit trail. In any profession, that the discipline to perform must begin with vocabulary and principles. No, that's not it. Such knowledge is first acquired academically, that's it. Followed by mental and or physical application, no one is an expert in anything the first day out. The participle indicates linear action that takes place in the function of spiritual growth. If James grasped what Paul knew when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 2:16 through 14, then he would have developed the principles of the grace apparatus for perception. He didn't know that. He just introduces a process. Paul nailed it. We studied that chapter back during Jesus is the Messiah just in order to explain the visual we have that displays the process. The visuals don't make sense to a person who doesn't know the process. They get maybe the idea of the flow of the graph that we show, but do they understand what it means and how it's developed and where it's found in Scripture? That's 1 Corinthians 2. So that's like a process right there. I know that I'm supposed to grow in grace, but how does that work? Well, look at this picture here. I don't have it with me, but look at this picture, and I put it on the board. We start here with a pastor-teacher communicating. And we're going to wind up down at the bottom with you having divine thought in your cardia. Epinosis. And you start up here and you wind up here. There's a lot of stuff in between. And if you can understand the stuff in between and that system, then you are going to be able to move through and understand what you're doing when you do it. And you acquire the information systematically. You do it over time. And you bring it all together in what's known as doctrines. Now, the participle indicates linear action that takes place in the function of spiritual growth. Now, spiritual growth is accelerated when the believer, after learning some doctrine, encounters a situation requiring him to apply it under pressure. So that takes me back to my picture here. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, that's under pressure. That's after you've learned a little doctrine and you need some guidance on how to apply it and you know a little bit and that's all you can apply. But you do so. And that'll get you through that day. But you better hit the books that day studying something to enlarge your inventory because there's another trial coming down the road, possibly within the next hour. In any profession, the discipline to perform must begin with vocabulary and principles. Later, these terms and principles are correlated with policy and procedure. Policy and procedure. Don Robinson, down yonder in St. Augustine, has just been to the doctor because he had a headache. Okay? Some people say, well, take an aspirin. But they decided, well, why don't we do an x-ray or something? So they x-rayed him and maybe an MRI, this, that, and the other. So that what are they doing? The doctors say to him, we don't know why you've got a headache. Why don't you take an aspirin? But then they said, maybe there's something more here. Let's do some tests. Let's do an MRI, something like that. And they said, whoa, it looks like you've got a mass there that needs to be dealt with. Let's go in there and take that out. So they do that. Now I'm looking at Casey and Timmy here. They have flashbacks to Joe Hunt. Same situation happened to him. So they take it out. And they say, okay, we got all of that. We want to do more. And so they do some more tests. See, there's a growth process here on the side of the physicians. Now, how do these guys know this? They went to school and they say, okay, if you're going to be a doctor, here's some things you need to know because people are going to come to see you. Some of them have a headache. Some of them have a stomach ache, backache. And you got to know what to look for. And so these guys go through about, I don't know, 12 years of medical school, counting all the things they have to do. There are two professions you can get involved in. It takes 12 years to do it professionally. And that's medicine and theology. A lot of things to know about theology, a lot of things to know about medicine. And so Welland sits back there, and I can ask him, what is thus and so? And because he's a pathologist, he's got to know a little bit about everything. So something comes across his desk, and it's a kidney. He says, I don't do kidneys. Something comes across his desk, and it's a liver. I don't do liver. I don't know anything about a liver. Well, he's got to know something about everything. So he had to go to school. Now, what kind of profession are you in? Is there some branch of your profession that you don't know anything about? And it comes time for you to know that, and you don't know it. You got to find out. Now, it may cause a problem because you don't know that. Now, a professional believer shows up at Bible class to learn theology. What are the categories of theology? Well, there are 11 of them, and each of those 11 have subcategories. Now, I've shown you the 11 on many occasions. I've given you some examples of each. But if you were going to take a test, and Gary Watson's not here today, he's off at the prisons, but he's just finished his doctrinal questionnaire. And he wants to get ordained at this church, which we'll do sometime next year. But there are 11 categories of systematic theology, and there are questions in each category that he had to answer. I know because I did that myself. And the questions are posed, you got to answer that and give biblical sources. Therefore, when you listen to someone teaching from the Word of God, you need to know something about all 11 categories. Because you're going to be hit with something in a particular category you don't know anything about. And I'm telling you, a lot of Christians today don't know systematically the Bible that they're studying. They're in the wrong dispensation. They don't know what time it is. All of these things are going on. They're confused. And they read a passage of Scripture. The passage of Scripture makes perfect sense to them in the English, but that's not what it means in the Greek or the Hebrew. Well, how are you going to get this? Someone has to tell you this. So a professional has to expose himself to professionals that have the information and have spent the time. And then systematically you learn these things and you can think on your own. You can solve your own problems and you can move through life with a copacetic outlook because you can manage the things that confront you and you can do it with a breeze. That's what we try to do here at least. Now, what is learned mentally is facilitated by application. In starting any endeavor, academic instruction precedes function. Function facilitates application. Continued application broadens understanding. Now, James begins his book by focusing his readers on the importance of learning the Word of God and then placing their faith in its power to resolve categories of pressure through its application. Categories of pressure through its application. What pressure will you face this week? Are you prepared to deal with it copacetic and efficiently? That's the challenge. So if a Jew is to effectively deal with pressures in life, what is the first order of business? If a Jew, and they're the target here, if a Jew is to effectively deal with the pressures in life, what is the first order of business? The answer is knowing. How does a believer acquire the kind of knowledge that produces unalloyed happiness when under pressure? By being put to the test. There you go. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Do not be discouraged because the testing comes. It's going to require of you to draw information from your inventory of ideas. And when you see that doctrine works, you're motivated and encouraged to know more, and you feel like God has blessed you by providing you with that piece of information that got you through that day inside the bubble. That's the mission, that's the objective. And that's where we're going to continue to head in our study. We'll resume here on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of studying your word. We thank you that you have revealed everything we need to know in your scripture, and that we may systematically extract it from the written word into our souls. It transforms the way we think, the way we decide, and the way we execute. May we be encouraged that process is available to us through faith alone and Scripture alone. We'll lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuru hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.